please, to the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12 in your Scofield Bible, page 330. We'll be reading the first seven verses of this 12th chapter. Read the verses responsibly. And as we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and I have made a king over you. Behold, the king walketh before you. I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witnessed against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. They answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And together also on verse 7, the text verse, Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers.
15 to 20 minutes later than we usually are when I begin the message, so I'll not be speaking as long as usual. So I want you to give me your attention. If I speak quickly, I want you to listen carefully, extra carefully. I want to speak tonight on the subject, Stand Still, that I may reason with you. Statement made by Samuel to the people of God, the Israelites, and stand still that I may reason with you. I have about 20 themes that I preach about. I do not, as you know, I stick with the basics. I'm interested in you learning how to live the Christian life. And the theme that I'm going to preach about tonight is one that I preach on often. Take a different story in the Bible, different slant, different thoughts, but maybe with the same great theme. And as far as serving God's concerned, this message tonight, this theme tonight, is one of the most vital. And you will recognize that I hit this often. Father, bless, I pray, the message tonight to the hearts of thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen carefully, please. Israel had a king. She had long clamored for one. For several hundred years, she had been governed by judges. But other nations had a king, and Israel also clamored for a king. And what a king she had. At the time of his anointing and coronation, he was probably the most humble man in the kingdom, the most gifted man in the kingdom, one of the most spiritual men in the kingdom, and certainly the most powerful man physically in all of Israel. He was exactly what the nations look for in a leader. He had it all going for him. Samuel is old. Samuel was the great anointer of kings and one of the great men in the life of Israel. But he's getting old, and as Israel comes now to have their king, Samuel talks to the nation. He rehearses what God has done in the past. He reminds of God's punishment and chastisement when Israel sinned. He reminds them of God's blessing when Israel walked with God. He rehearses with them God's record and their record. And then our text. He says, Stand still, that I may reason with you. He said, It's just reasonable that if God punishes sin, you ought not to sin. It just makes sense, he said. Now he said, stand still. I want to reason with you. Now stand there and be still and listen to me. I want to reason with you. He said, you check the history of your nation. You check from the time that your nation was in Egypt. And you check the history of your nation. And you'll find when they sin, the acts of judgment came. And the discipline of God and the chastisement of God came upon his people. Now he said, you better listen to me. And he said, you better read. Now he wasn't telling sad stories here. He wasn't telling stories that said, made them cry and realize they're in need of repentance. He said, the main reason you ought to walk with God, God's going to beat the stuffings out of you if you don't. And he said, it just makes sense that you're going to be happier if you walk with God. And I don't care who you are. It just does not pay to sin. I'm not talking about sad stories and dynamic sermons. I'm simply saying, stand still and reason. Think about it. There's a God in heaven, and that God hates sin, and that God judges sin. And Samuel said that to the people of God in a time of warning. Judah had sinned. Captivity was imminent. Judgment was coming. For 490 years, Judah had not observed the Sabbath. And now there's a cloud coming from the east. Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon are preparing to come and conquer Israel, Judah. And God's man stands up and says to Judah, come now, let us reason together. In Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Now, it's about the same thing that Samuel said. Samuel said, stand still that I may reason with you. Young people, it's a sad shame that every generation has to find out by experience that God judges sin. That's one of the saddest things. We take what our previous generations have found scientifically and build on them. We find what they found about automobiles and build on what they found. We found what they discovered about medicine and build on that. And yet the sad truth is every generation has to go back to the basic and find out that there's a God who judges sin. And you listen to me. You drink your liquor, but there's a God that judges sin. And you live in your wickedness, but there's a God who judges sin. And you profane God, but there's a God who judges sin. And you leave the will of God, but there's a God who judges sin. And Samuel said, now you just stand still and you let me reason with you. God judged sin in Moses' day. God judged sin in the days of Sodom when they sinned and fire and brimstone was rained out of heaven and Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt and the city was destroyed. And God judged sin in the days of Noah when the flood came and destroyed everybody on the face of the earth except 8 people. And God judged sin when Achan sinned, and God judged sin, when the Israelites came in the promised land, Achan took that which was not his, and God judged sin then, and he said, stand still and listen to me. I want to reason with you. Boy, I tell you, I feel the same way. As I stand up here behind this pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I see many of our people going in sin, and especially our young people headed towards sin, I want to say, listen to me! Let me reason with you! The soul that sinneth it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. As Samuel said, he said, stand still, that I may reason with you. And then Isaiah said, come now, let's reason together. He said, we're about to be destroyed. We're about to go into captivity. We're about to be taken by a heathen army. God's judgment's about to fall. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. God said it through him, come now, let us reason together. He said, you don't have to die. You don't have to be judged. You don't have to go into bondage. You don't have to go into slavery. You don't have to be chastised. You don't have to be have the acts of God's judgment come on you. He said, let's reason together. Let's be reasonable about this thing. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He said, you don't have to be judged. You can have your sins forgiven, and the God of mercy and the God of judgment is also a God of mercy, and the God of wrath is also a God of compassion, and the God of chastisement is also the God of forgiveness, and the God that is angry is also a God of love. He said, come now, let's reason together. Exactly the same thing that the prophet Samuel said. He said, stand still, that I may reason with you. The prophet Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Paul had presented his case. He comes to the people of God and tells them they ought to live for him. He says in the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what mercies? Those great mercies in chapters 1 through 11. Those marvelous mercies of God, the mercy of regeneration, the mercy of justification, the mercy of sanctification, the mercy of glorification. And Paul says, now, because of the mercies in the first 11 chapters of this book, he said, because of those, by the mercies of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, that word reasonable there is translated at one other place in the New Testament, 1 Peter, I think it's 2:2, as milk. Same word. Greek word milk, reasonable. What does it mean? He said, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's the basic. That's the first food the child eats. That's the first nourishment for a child. And Paul is saying here, he's saying your basic service, your milk service, just as basic and as fundamental as milk is to a newborn babe, is the need for God's people to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, listen, he said, listen to me, it's reasonable if God gave his son for you, if Jesus left heaven for you, if Jesus came to earth for you, if Jesus lived as a man of sorrows for you, acquainted with grief, hated, despised, rejected of men, if Jesus was scourged for you, if Jesus was wrongly tried for you, if Jesus was crucified for you, if Jesus was mocked for you, if Jesus was hated for you, if Jesus was rejected for you, if Jesus went to hell for you, the Apostle Paul said it is just reasonable that you ought to give your all to him. It's the reasonable thing to do. Now, Paul and Isaiah and Samuel were saying the same thing. Samuel says, stand still, that I may reason with you. The God who judged in the past will judge in the future. The God who punished in the past will punish in the future. The God who sent fire from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he still has some of that fire up there. And the God that sent a flood, he still has some water up there. And he's saying, if the God has chastised sin and punished sin in the past, God, Samuel said, stand still, that I may reason with you. It just makes sense that you ought not to live in sin. And then comes along the prophet Isaiah and says, judgment does not have to come. He said, let's reason about this thing. If you will turn to God, your sins, though they be scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red, black, crimson, they shall be as wool. God said, I will forgive your sin. And Isaiah said, let me reason with you. One place in Isaiah 41:21, he said, produce your cause and bring forth your reasoning or your reasons. On two occasions, Job talked about reasoning with God. Let me give you just a very practical, brief little sermon tonight on this subject, and that is stand still that I may reason with you. You know why you ought to get saved? Because it's the reasonable thing to do. You ought to get saved to get out of hell, yes. You ought to get saved to go to heaven, yes. You ought to get saved to have peace. Yes. You ought to get saved because God loves you. Yes. But the main reason to get saved, you ought to get saved because it's the decent, right, honorable thing to do. I told you the other day a little bit of a story. Took place in one of the most amazing conversions I ever had in my life. Brooklyn, New York. I was preaching there in Brooklyn in a church, and down the street there was a big store. And most everybody in that neighborhood traded at that store. And that man was, you know, he was just the most, one of the most influential men in the neighborhood. And so he heard that Dr. Jack Howells was coming, and he heard, read the publicity, and so he decided on Tuesday night to come to him and preach. Well, he's the kind of fellow wouldn't be affected by anybody, anything, you know. And I preached my sermon that night on duty. And I said, you ought to get saved because it is your duty to get saved. Your duty. I said, listen, if God in heaven gives you the air you breathe, and if God in heaven gives you the water you drink, and if God gives you the sunshine that you enjoy, and if God gives you the food you eat, and if God gives you the earth on which you walk, I said, it's the decent, honorable thing to do for you to get saved. And I said this. Listen to me. Listen to me. I said this. I said, you don't need to cry. You don't need to walk down the aisle and say, oh, I want to get saved. I'm convicted. Do that. I haven't got to do that. That's okay if you want to do it that way. I like it that way. I like it little extras and frills along. But you haven't got to do it that way. You haven't got to go down the aisle and say, whoopee, woo, I'm trusting Jesus. Now, I like it that way better. But I said, ought to be somebody tonight who just looks square in the eye and say, I'm an honest man. Now, I'll tell you something. You are not an honest person if you're not saved. You're not even paying rent. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. This world is not yours. The air you breathe is given by God. The food you eat, the water you drink, it's given to God. Now listen, reason with me. Sit up and reason with me. If you've got any character, you'd come to God. And you, I said that night, I said, what some of you ought to do is just get up and pull your coat down like that and walk down and out and say, buddy, I'm an honest man, and because God has done that for me, I'm trusting Him as my Savior. I said, look at me in the eye and say, I'm going to do it. I don't care if you cry or not. And that store owner back there, I don't know what he was. I think he was a Catholic. But anyway, the folks were scared to death. And all of a sudden, he walked down the aisle. Man alive. It startled that crowd. He looked at me and he said, that's the first time I ever heard a sermon on salvation that made sense. He said, nobody's going to appeal to me with a sad story. But he said, I'm in business. And I got enough folks that crook me out of money, and I'm not going to be a crook. And he said, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm lost, and I know Jesus died for me, and right now I'm trusting Him. And you know why, Reverend? I'm doing it because it's the honest thing to do. I told you about that guy down in Texas. I'll never forget it. I went soul winning one night. Took a, remember with me? Years ago. Went to a house on north side of Garland on Meadowbrook Street. Man named Davis. Boy, he got saved. He jumped up, down, and ran up in the kitchen and hugged his wife and brought her in. Carried her in. I picked her up and carried her in. And she wasn't easy to carry either. She was a pretty big load. Boy, he ran around the room and hollered and shouted and praised God, and she got saved and all the kids got saved. In fact, I'm not sure the kids got saved, but he said, okay, you do it, you do it, you do it. Hallelujah! Do it, do it, do it! Boy, we had an old-fashioned camp meeting. We drove across town to Freeman Street on the southeast side of town. Knocked on the door. Fellow said, come on in. I walked in. He said, sit down. I sat down. Name was Winfred Brewer. He didn't sit down. I sat down. He didn't sit down. Leaned up against the door. He said, what do you want? And I said, I want you to get saved. He said, how do you do it? I said, first thing you do, you realize you're a sinner. Okay, I realize that. Now what's next? Well, the guy looked like a bulldog. He had one of those faces that looked like it had been smashed, just like that. through a visor. And he said, okay, I'm a sinner. What's next? I said, you realize that sinners are lost and on their way to hell. Well, he said, I don't want to go to hell. What'd I do? I said, well, you realize that Jesus came and lived and died and paid your penalty on the cross. And he said, I know that. Well, if you just trust him as your Savior, ask God to save you, he would. What'd I say? Say, dear Lord. Dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. Save my soul. I do now trust Jesus. I do now trust Jesus. My Savior. My Savior. He said, is that all? I said, yeah, but you got to mean it. I'm in it. Well, you didn't cry. Do you have to cry?
No.
You sure you mean it? I'm in it. Said it, didn't it? Minute. He said, my save? If you meant it, I'm in it. It's been about 30 years ago. That guy is still serving God. He is a deacon at Miller Road Baptist Church, and I left. last I heard, he's serving God at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, I think he had a child that was retarded or something and went there. Anyway, still serving God. Oh, I forgot to tell you, old Davis that shouted and hugged his wife, he lasted 2 weeks and petered out. Now listen to me. I'm not against folks shouting when they get saved. I'm not against folks crying. But I want to tell you something. If for no other reason than this, God has sent his son, and his son died for you, and you're a dirty sinner on your way to hell unless you're born again. Now reason to me. Isaiah said, stand still, and that I may reason. Now reason me. If there's a hell, and you're going there, and Jesus died to keep you from going there, if you trust him, you don't have to, then get up out of your seat during the invitation. Get out here in the aisle. Look me in the eyeball and say, okay, buddy, I'll do it. It's a reasonable thing to do. Let me reason with you. Is the Bible true or not? Okay. It's true there's a hell, isn't it? I don't believe it. Is it true or not? It's true there's a hell. Well, I can't understand it. Is it true or not? Then there's a hell. But it doesn't make sense to me. Is it true or not? Then there's a hell. But it just doesn't sound like I'll just shut up. I'm preaching. Is it true? If it's true, there's a hell. If it's true, men who die in their sins are going to hell. Now, listen, sit still and reason with me. If there is a hell and men without God die and go there, and God has made provision where you don't have to go there, stand still and let me reason with you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It just makes sense to come to God. I like the little frills. I like them. But they're not the salvation. Oh, but I got saved. I know I'm saved because I felt so good. I'm not so sure you're saved. If that's the reason you know you're saved, you're not saved because you felt good. You're saved because you looked at your sin and looked at your Savior, and because you realize that you're a sinner under the condemnation of God, and that Jesus became your condemnation, and you trusted Him in believing faith. Shout, holler, scream, cry, beller, snort. I don't care what you do. You're saved because you trust the Savior. Stand still, that I may reason with you. Not only concerning the matter of salvation, but the concerning matter of service. You know, if you decide to serve God, I'll take some little child and bring it up here, the bus kid, and I'll say, look at those bare feet, and look at those clothes, look at that empty stomach, hadn't had a meal in 3 days. And you say, bless God, I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to start serving God. I want to feed people like that and clothe people like that. That's okay. It'll last a while. But I'll tell you what, keep it up. If you'll serve God because it's the decent thing to do. It's the thing to do. Come now, let us reason together, said Isaiah. Stand still, that I may reason with you, said Samuel. And it is, which is your reasonable service, said Paul. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, I said holy, I said holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It's the basic. It's like milk to a child. It is the basic reason why you ought to serve God. You know why I serve God? Challenge? Sometimes, yes. I'm easily challenged. I think I told you, I like preaching. Boy, if a guy gets up and hollers, I don't care what he says, I'm going to do it. I was down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee years ago, and the Ku Klux Klan was having a meeting on a courthouse square. And a fella got up there and he said, I love my nation. I said, me too. Boy, I came that close to joining the Ku Klux Klan. And if the next Saturday the NAACP had had a good speaker, I'd have joined that too. But you know the real reason I serve God? Challenge? Yes. But sometimes I'm not challenged. I serve God because it just makes sense to serve God. I'm supposed to serve Him. He's my Savior. Jesus died for me. He gave His life for me. And I just sit down and reason. I think I better serve Him. Now that'll keep it on. That won't quit. That won't stop. Ought to do it. You know why you ought to have a bus route? Oh, I just have to burden those little boys and girls. That'll last till your burden's gone. But you say, I'm going to have a bus route because it makes sense. If Christ has done all that stuff for me, it makes sense. I'm going to have a bus route, and I'm going to stay at it through thick and thin, through hot and cold, through good and bad, through victory and defeat. I'm going to stay at it. Why? It's a reasonable thing to do. Well, the house. You serve God because you enjoy it, don't you? Yeah, and I do. I enjoy it. I enjoy preaching. I tell you the hardest thing the hardest part about preaching is quitting to me anymore. Have you noticed that? But I enjoy it. I love it. But I got to confess to you, there's sometimes I don't enjoy it. But I do it. You say why? Because it makes sense. It's the reasonable thing to do. I mean, listen, did Jesus die for you or not? Did Jesus shed His blood for you or not? Did Jesus spend 33 homesick years away from the Father or not? Did Jesus dip His own soul into hell and the Father turned His back on His Son or not? Well, if He did, in the name of decency, you ought to serve Him. Just reasonable. Brother Hiles, you serve God because of compassion. Yes, I do. And God knows. But basically, I'm a compassionate man. I feel and suffer with folks who suffer and feel for them. I schedule it on purpose. I schedule times where I sit alone and think about people who are suffering and having troubles and burdens and illness. And I try to be a compassionate man, but the truth is sometimes I'm not compassionate. Sometimes I just, every once in a while, not often, but I just want to know why can't somebody take care of me for a while. Not often. When I do, you say, what do you do? I serve God. Why? Because it just makes sense. Christ died for me. He gave His life for me. He suffered on Calvary for me. It's the thing to do. And so Isaiah said, stand still. Let me reason with you. Samuel did. And Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And Paul said, this is your reasonable service to serve God. You say, Brother Howard, you serve God because you're burdened? Yeah, I do. I have a burden. I'm burdened. But sometimes I'm not burdened. But I go ahead and serve God. You know why? Because my bottom line for service for God is not burden. Burden enhances it, but doesn't start it. Compassion increases my service for God, but doesn't initiate my service for God. The thing that initiates my service for God, look, just like Sunday morning. Time to go to church. Oh, I don't want to go to church. Well, go to church in here. Why? Because you're supposed to. That's right. It's a thing to do. Sunday night. Why? Oh, shut up and go to church. Wednesday night. I say, well, shut up and go to church. You're supposed to. I don't get anything out of it. Well, then bring something next time to get it in. Sit there and sleep all during the service? Look around like you're watching a tennis match all over the auditorium? I didn't get anything out of it. Well, brother, you can get something out of it tonight. You're supposed to come to God. If you get something to come to church, get something out of it or not. Why? It's just a good habit. I'm simply saying that it is the right and decent and honorable and honest and upright thing to do. And if you've got any character, you will serve God. And that's why you're supposed to serve Him. Did God make the earth? Did God provide the air? Did God give us the water? Did God give us the food? Did God paint the rainbow? Did God give us the clouds in the sky? Did God give us the daffodil? Did God give us the gardenia with its scent and the rose with its beauty? Did God give us the flowers? Did God give us the trees? Did God give us the lakes? Did God give us the oceans? Did God give us His Son? Did His Son come to live and die? It just makes sense. Let me tell you something. Brother, if you will get what I'm talking about tonight, you will not come 1,000th as close to backsliding as if you live on inspiration all the time. You just can't build a Christian life on having to be inspired. But you can build a Christian life on the basis of it's reasonable. Isaiah said, get out of your sin. Stand still and listen to me. Let me reason with you. God's going to judge you now. Come on down and leave your sin. You know, a fellow said one time to me, he said, Brother Howe, he said, how do you overcome lying? I said, you tell the truth. Best way. Best way. Brother Howe, how can I get victory over laziness? Try work. Try work. You know, we almost blame God because of our honoriness. I don't feel inspired to work. Work anyhow! You're not supposed to work because you want to work. You heard me say this on my sermon on duty. I get up every morning, same time, 5:45. I don't ever want to get up. Somebody said, boy, I wish I was like Ohio, just bounced out of bed in the morning. I don't bounce out of bed. I get resurrected from the dead every morning. Well, why do you get up? It's the right thing to do. It's honorable, right, decent. Next thing I do is bathe. I don't like to bathe. Hate it. I hate it because I like to do two or three things at one time. While you bathe, you can't do nothing else but bathe. You can't read the paper. You can't prepare a sermon. You can't do anything. Somebody, some pious people write me a note after I say this. Say, you can pray. Nobody prays at 5:45. Why, between 5:45 and the time I get a hot tub of water, I'm an atheist. I don't even know there's a God. Well, why do you bathe? Because I'm supposed to bathe. So are you. Isaiah said, stand still that I may reason with you. God's going to judge you. God always has judged sin. God always will judge sin. God's going to judge you. Now you straighten up. Isaiah 1:18, the prophet said, now listen to me. He said, there comes Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. He's going to knock the block off you. You better stay. He said, now let's reason together in a hurry. He said, if you'll get right with God, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as black as this. Whoa! He said, now reason with me. That's why I go soul winning. Makes sense. Is there a hell or not? People die? Go to hell? Is that true or not? It is. Somebody ought to tell them how not to go there. Just makes sense. There wasn't a while. I said, well, how's I would have witnessed to them, but I didn't feel led to. You don't feel led to witness to anybody. You got a command right here to witness the whole world. 17 years. 17 years I prayed for my father-in-law, C.M. Slaughter, Sr. 17 years. Every day. We called him Papa Slaughter. 17 years I prayed for him. I tried to witness to him. Same old answer. Haven't got time for that. Haven't got time for that. Haven't got time for that. He was a businessman, honorable man, decent man, paid his debts. Good man. But had no time for God. Same old answer. Haven't got time. 17 years. I tried. He liked me. He'd befriended me. But boy, when I mentioned the gospel, he'd freeze up. Haven't got time for that. on his 70th birthday, I was preaching near Dallas. I got in a borrowed a car and drove over to 2830 Harlandale where he lived. I walked in. I said, "Papa, I'm going to tell you how to be saved today."
"I haven't got time for that."
I said, "You're going to take time." I said, "You're going to take time." Now, I said, "Listen, you make your mind up now. Either you sit there and listen to me tell you how to be saved with my mouth, or I am renting a loudspeaker and a car and getting out in front of your house and broadcasting salvation. You're going to hear it today one way or the other, Papa. I'm going to get out there and the whole neighborhood is going to hear. I'm going to say, 'Papa Slaughter! Bible said all men are sinners.'" And I said, "Take your choice. Loudspeaker from without or quietly from within." He said, "Go ahead." I said, "Now, Papa, you're an honorable man. You're an honest man, but you're 70 years old today." And I said, "You are a sinner, Papa, and you're going to hell. But you don't have to go to hell." And I said, "Now, think of it. You're honest and honorable. Think of it." I said, "Christ paid the penalty for your sin." I showed him the old Roman road. And I said, "Now, we're going to bow and pray." And I prayed, and I didn't know whether he was going to hit me, kick me out, or what he was going to do when I finished praying. But I said, "Why don't you pray?" And here's what he prayed. He said, "Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I have a son-in-law whom I can trust. He said, as best I know how now, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I believe he'll take me to heaven when I die." I said, "Papa, you're saved?" He said, "Yes, sir." He didn't cry. He didn't shout. He just did what honest people do. And no unsaved man is honest. Because the biggest debt you owe, you've not paid yet. And that's your debt to your Creator. I said, "Now, Papa, after you're saved, you're supposed to get baptized." He said, "Is that the thing to do?" I said, "That's the thing to do." He said, "Let's be about it." He didn't say, "Praise the Lord. Woo, I'm going to do it." He just said, "Let's be about it." I called Bob Keyes, who was pastor of the Galilean Baptist Church, about 5 miles away. I said, "Bob," I wasn't preaching there, by the way, but it's closer to where I was preaching. And I said, "Bob, fill the tank." He said, "What for?" I said, "We'll baptize my father-in-law." After I preached tonight, I went back and preached in another city. Drove back late at night. Got to Papaw's house about 11 o'clock. We went to the church about midnight. About 9 of us walked up. I told Papaw, "Why you get baptized?" He said, "Okay, let's do it." I baptized him. And then as he walked out of the baptistry, we sang, "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Papa. Happy birthday to you." And then, dripping wet, he leaned over and said, "Son, I had 2 birthdays the same day today, didn't I?" It was the honorable thing to do. It was the decent thing to do. And that's why you ought to be saved. Sure, because of a conviction. But conviction's not necessarily crying. Conviction is a realization that I'm wrong. And that there is a right. And conviction is when you decide to do right. And so the prophet of old said, "You got a king now." He said, "You better behave yourself. Because that king is not the answer. That king's God is the answer." Now he said, "You stand still, that I may reason with you." He said, "The God that's punished in the past will punish in the future." And he will. And some of you folks tonight ought to walk down this aisle and say, "That just makes sense. I better get right with God because I'm scared to death." Do it. And some of you ought to come down this aisle and get saved because you're honest, like the store man did. Store owner did. It makes sense. I'm a sinner, and God has provided for me all these things, and I'm an honest man. I pay my debts. I'm going to get saved. then Isaiah said to a wicked nation about to go into captivity, he said, you don't have to. You don't have to. He said, though your sins be as, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, black, crimson, they shall be as wool. He said, let's reason together. And then Paul said, listen to me, look at me. Don't you let the devil take your mind of what I'm saying because of some stupid train over on the tracks. You can go to hell if you don't listen and get this thing settled. I'm not sure that's what it is, but that's what it is. I'll guarantee you one thing, boy. You'll see plenty of steam where you're going. You'll see some steam engines. You'll be one. Snorting smoke out of your nose in hell. Now you listen to me. God wants to forgive your sins. And God wants to make your sins as white as snow and cleanse you. And though your sin be as scarlet, God wants to make them as wool. If you'll come to Christ tonight, God will do it. And if you'll ask God to forgive you, He'll do it. It's the reasonable, decent, honorable, and right thing to do. And then God wants you to serve Him. And He says, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's the thing that reason and common sense would make you do. Some of you ought to say tonight, I'm not a soul winner. I put it off because I don't enjoy it anymore. I don't go soul winning because I don't like it. It's hard work. Well, hard work or not, it's a decent thing to people going to hell. They need to know how to go to heaven, and it's time you got in the game. Because I don't feel led to. Do I have to feel led to? Just do it because it's right. Driving down a highway. Bill Harvey and I were years ago. All of a sudden, about far from me, here to the back end of that wall back there, a pickup truck turned up on its back feet like a dog would get up on his back paws and do like that and roll down a highway for a while, then turned over several times into a ditch and into a field. And then it leaped up in the air, I guess 20 feet in the air, and fell on its top with its wheels up and running. And while it was in the air, a little boy that was 7 years old fell out of the door. And Bill Harvey and I bowed our heads and said, dear Lord, do you want us to do that? And I said to Bill, I don't feel led. Do you, Bill? I don't feel led to help that boy. No, I don't feel any burden. Like I helped one before, and I didn't enjoy it very much. No, we didn't say that. We didn't say anything. About whether or not to do it. I said, Bill, take the steering wheel, drive the nearest house, call the ambulance. And I got out and went over and tended the boy. It was a thing to do. Let me tell you how Pete Rice, Dr. Bill Rice, says, boy, I got called to preach and I quit. Pete Rice wanted to be a cowboy. He wanted to spend his life just being a cowboy, fully on preaching. But one day he came to Dr. John Rice. And Dr. John said, Pete, what you going to do with your life? And Pete said, well, I want to be a cowboy, but I guess I'll preach. And Dr. Rice said, why? Well, he said, all those folks going to hell and stuff. All those folks going to hell and stuff. That was his surrender to preach. And it makes sense. It makes sense. Stand still and let me reason with you. If you're not saved, it's reasonable to do it. If you're not serving God, it's the reasonable thing to do. If you're not soul winning, it's the reasonable, logical thing to do. And if that becomes your motivation, brother, you'll go when it's hot and when it's cold. And you'll serve when you're up and when you're down. Because you're listening.